Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord make his lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. It is an awesome morning, a beautiful morning to worship the Father. However, I do have some housekeeping to take care of first. If you remember, as of last month, we started our online giving process. There's this little QR code on the back of the bulletin, and or you can navigate to our website, and you can give online, and you can set up your online giving to be one time, to be weekly, to be every other week, to be twice a month, to be monthly, whatever you want. And that is working absolutely perfectly. What we're having a small problem with is capturing it and making sure that it gets to you guys on the back of the bulletin. Because, you know, right back here, it'll tell you what our week's contribution was. Well, last week, we didn't capture it well, and we're still working that. And I think we've got it figured out. So probably my prayer is this week forward, or next week forward, we'll have actually captured that information for you so you can keep track on the back of the bulletin what our weekly offering is. And if you so desire to utilize the online portion of that and you don't know how to do that, come see me. It takes 5 minutes to set up an account and even less to start your weekly or however you want to do it, your offering. So it's a great thing. It helps us move forward and get in touch with technology because we all know that technology is great when it works, right? Not so great when it doesn't. Anyway, our text comes out of Ephesians, and the idea of walking in love is not easy, is it? It's hard to walk in love because that means we need to give up what we want for what somebody else needs. It means we have to deny whatever the immediate reaction is, right? It means we have to think before we speak. We have to think before we allow any facial expressions to come out. We have to think so we can react in love and not react in bitterness or malice or anger. And I say those things because we'll get to those in a little bit. That's in our text as well. It means we have to watch what we say. It means we have to watch how we say it. We talked a lot this morning in our class about our reaction to tragedy in our life, our reaction to sin in our life. And it's not the sin that defines us, it's our reaction to that sin that defines us. And so walking in love is not something simple. It's hard, and it takes effort on our part. And because chapter 5 begins with therefore, we have to look at what came before, right? So I'm going to back up all the way into chapter 4 to verse 28, where we read, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you." We've got to look at the before, don't we? Therefore, be imitators of God. Therefore, walk in love. All of these things listed in chapter 4, verses 28 on down to the end of the chapter, is those things are what help us walk in love. Those are the things we really need to start working on. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I really like it. I think it's great when Paul goes back and he uses these ideas from the Mosaic Law, like fragrant offering. And they're not just from the Mosaic Law. It's what God said to Moses. This is going to be a fragrant offering. And then we imagine that Jesus, as he sacrificed himself, and we look back at that sacrifice, and we know how horrible it was. We know that he was beaten and mocked. We know that he was nailed to the cross, that his side was pierced after he had given up his spirit. We know all those things. But all of that was a fragrant offering to God. A sacrifice. And so we need to think of our own lives as that fragrant offering. If we're going to be imitators of God, we have to understand that our own lives need to be that same kind of fragrant offering. To imitate means, the definition of the word, is to follow as a pattern, to be a model or an example, to be or appear like, to resemble, to produce a copy of. Now, I know we remember these. Do you remember these when you were learning handwriting? That the little dotted, dashed figure would be there and you would take your pencil and you would try and trace over it to produce an exact copy of that. And you remember when you were really young how hard that was, and maybe you were all over the place, but later as you grew more proficient, you couldn't tell the dotted line from your own pencil line or pen line. I think that is a perfect example of our growth in Christianity. In the beginning, we may be all over the place. In the beginning, it's going to be hard. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to slip up. We're going to fall down. But as we progress, as we grow and mature in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our imitating becomes better. And our goal should be that you can't tell the difference between the Father's sacrifice and our sacrifice. That's the goal, to be imitators. The Greek the Greek English lexicon uses this phrase, which I really love: use me as your model. That's what God is saying to us. Use me as your model. And this is not the first time that Paul uses this idea. There's a common thread throughout our New Testament here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy. Now that's, wow. I sent you Timothy. Paul sent Timothy, to the church at Corinth, so that they would learn to better imitate Paul. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. So, Paul said, be imitators of me. The letters that I've written you, the things that I've taught in all these churches, is how you become imitators of me. And so Timothy is going to remind you of those things, just like we do every time we open Scripture. We're reminded of how to be imitators of God. In 1 Corinthians 11, in verse 1, Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. The same understanding to the same congregation. And then the Hebrew writer has the same idea in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That's the idea. Imitate faith. Imitate those whose faith in God and those who follow after the Father. Paul says it really well in the one we just read, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So to walk in love is to imitate God. And Paul uses Jesus' sacrifice at the cross as the example of that imitation, right? As the example of what we're supposed to imitate, a sacrifice, a fragrant offering to God, which is why I said that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, as we become better imitators, we understand that we're giving up what we desire, what we long for, what we want, so that other people get what they need. That's walking in love, brothers and sisters. When we walk in love, we're offering our sacrifice to God. And that's when the B4 comes into play. That's when Ephesians chapter 4, starting in chapter 4, not chapter 34. I fat-fingered that, sorry. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 28, that's where all that comes into play. Every time we give to somebody in need. Remember, Ephesians 4, 28 said, let the thief no longer steal, but let him work. And as I paraphrase that, why is he working? He's working so that he has something to give to somebody who's in need. So we walk in love every time we give to somebody who is in need. Paul is specifically talking about a monetary gift, right? We work so that we have something to give. But I think we can expand that to not only monetary. I think we can expand it to our efforts, to our time, to our listening skills. Maybe somebody just wants to sit down and talk to you. They want somebody to listen to their story. Well, man, take time. Sit down and talk to them or listen. Every time we hold our tongue, every time we don't just let it come out, we think about what we're going to say. Every time we don't use coarse joking. Every time the things that we say are encouraging and uplifting and full of grace, that is walking in love. That is imitating the Father. Every time we stop our actions from reflecting bitterness. Now, I've gone back to Ephesians 4, and I'm using the words that are in Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32, or probably 30 through 32. Bitterness, which means an intense animosity, an intense hatred, that's bitterness. Every time we stop our actions from reflecting bitterness, when somebody talks to us and we may say the right things, but our facial expression says something completely different. I love using this particular example because we're in Texas. And they use this particular phrase in Texas called bless your heart, right? I'm not from Texas, so that phrase was new to me when I got here. And in Texas, that phrase has several meanings, does it not? You can really say, oh, bless your heart, and have empathy and maybe sympathy and really be concerned with that person. Or you can say, bless your heart. A little bitterness there, huh? A little animosity. Maybe a little hatred. Maybe a little judgment. Every time we stop our actions from reflecting that bitterness or wrath, and wrath means retribution and vengeance. We talked a lot about retribution a few weeks ago, didn't we? Leave the vengeance to the Father. That's not our job. Our job is to be loving and kind, is it not? So every time we stop our actions from reflecting wrath, every time we stop our actions from reflecting anger or slander, which means false or defamatory statements, right? Every time we say something about somebody that's not nice. And I'm going to expand that slander. I don't care if it's true or not. When we say things about people that are not nice, we may need to reflect back on being imitators of the Father. Now, in saying that, we also discussed this morning in our study that Jesus overturned tables. Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. John called them a brood of vipers. But he saved that righteous indignation for religious leaders who were purposely leading their people astray. We don't come across that too much in our daily lives. We may see it on the TV. We may gripe and groan, but that's not the point. When we're out and about in our community, we don't see that very much. Whenever we say things that are kind and encouraging, whenever we stop our actions from reflecting malice, which means to cause pain or injury, And we all have that person out there or people whom we think deserve pain or injury, right? Maybe they've hurt us in some way and we're upset with them and we want to hurt them back, right? An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, right? Wrong. That's a misuse of that text. I want you to know that. That's the Old Testament law, and that's after it's already been taken to those who are in authority, and those who are in authority have made a judgment on that particular case. So let's not use that phrase. We walk in love. We don't repay evil with evil. We repay evil with love. We don't behave in a way that desires to cause pain or injury to others. To walk in love is to change who we are into who God wants us to be. And that means we have to change what we want, what we desire, into what God desires. And since Paul uses the sweet-smelling sacrifice or the fragrant offering of Jesus' crucifixion, I want to go back to the garden. I want to go back to Matthew 26, starting in 37, and I'll read through 38. And this is Jesus as they've left the upper room and they've walked over to the Mount of Olives. They've walked into the Garden of Gethsemane. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death. Remain here and watch with me." And I don't think I can even begin to say that with the emotion and with the inflection that I think Jesus is saying that, how he's saying it, right? Because I want us to understand Jesus' state of mind here, right? He is sorrowful unto death, right? He didn't stub his toe on the end table as he's walking to the restroom in the middle of the night. That is not his sorrow level. He is not waiting for maybe a loved one in the hospital to pass away. That is not his level of sorrow. He is facing his own mortality. He is facing his own death. He is preparing himself for the next number of hours to come, where he'll be arrested unjustly, where he'll be tried unjustly, where he'll be physically abused unjustly, where he'll be mocked and eventually flogged and crucified. This is what Jesus is preparing himself for, as he says, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." Jesus knows his death is right around the corner. So, in verse 39, he says, "Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me.'" He said, "God, if there's another way that will achieve the same goal, that's what I want. I realize, I understand what's in front of me. I know the pain, the agony. I know what's going to happen. I know eventually I'm going to end up on the cross. I know eventually I'm going to give up my spirit. If there's another way, can we not do it that way?" But then look what he says right after that. "Not as I will, but as you will." Jesus gave up his desires for that of his Father. No longer what I want, God. It's not about what I want. It's always been about what you want. In verse 42, again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Again, the second time, "Father, I really just don't want to do this, but nevertheless, I'm taking away what I desire, and I'm grabbing what you desire." Verse 44, "So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again." Do you not think he was sorrowful unto death? Do we not realize Jesus' state of mind? Do we not understand the depth of suffering that Jesus is going through right at this moment in the garden as he prayed to the Father? Knowing the amount of suffering he's got coming. Not as I will, but as you will. And as he's being arrested, this is the great part, as he's being arrested, he reveals an escape plan. He says, in verse 53, "Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels?" More than, there's a key there. In the first century, a legion consisted of 5,000 Roman soldiers. So when Jesus says this, he says there are more than 60,000 angels waiting for him to say, "Come take care of this. I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. Come take care of this." And I mentioned that 60,000 is a big number. 60,000 angels is a huge amount. But I mentioned that because it was only one angel that killed over 155,000 Assyrians when Sennacherib was trying to besiege Jerusalem. One. That was all it was. One. And yet Jesus has more than 60,000 waiting for him to say the word. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to do that." Because God's will, God's desire is more important than mine. He did not use this escape plan. Because God's plan all along was his fragrant offering, his sacrifice, his walking in love for his creation. And that's us. Understand that. And I'm going to take a little side trip here. I want you to understand how important you are to the Father. Sometimes we have a pretty hard self-analysis of ourselves, right? We're pretty down on ourselves. Sometimes we hate ourselves. Sometimes we don't think we're worth much, right? Do you see how much God thinks you're worth? Every single one of you. Do you see how much God thinks you're worth? That he would sacrifice his son, that he would allow his son to go through the suffering that he went through. You are extremely important to the Father. Jesus was walking in love, and that walking in love is imitating the Father's love, the Son's love for all of humanity. Man, that's tough, is it not? I think I'm asking a whole lot of us. I am. But it's not me that's asking. It's God. The Father is asking that we imitate his love. The Father is asking that we imitate the Son's love for us, the Son's sacrifice for us, that we give up our lives, that we take up our cross, that we renounce all that we have, Luke 14 and 33, so that we can be his disciple. But brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, it's not that easy to walk in love. It's not, because the world is full of deception. And that's in the later part of our text we'll read in a few minutes. Now, I chose this picture. It may be hard for you to see, but there's a magician and he's sawed a lady in half and he's standing between the two halves. We know she's not dead. It's deception. We're being deceived by this particular magician. The world is deceiving us in verses 3 through 6 of Ephesians 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this. Ooh, listen to this. You may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, because of these deceptions, because of the world's deception upon us, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Brothers and sisters, we live in a world that says that we can behave in almost any way we want as it pertains to our sexuality. It doesn't matter who we love. And you can pick any particular topic there in that range of who we love, but I pick this one here. There's a man who lives in China, and he has married a robot. You heard me right. He has married a robot. This is not a one-off. This is not, okay, so you picked one out of 7 billion. No, there's a woman in France who says she's going to marry a robot as soon as it becomes legal. Did you hear that? As soon as it becomes legal? What? It's legal to marry a robot? I'm scratching my head. We live in a world full of deception. Our world is in a state of moral corruption and vileness. And that word impurity that we read in our text, the sexual immorality and impurity, that's what that means, vileness. We live in a world that's full of that, full of impurity. But God tells us without a doubt that all sexual immorality is sin. Don't be deceived by the world into thinking that sexual immorality is okay with God. It is not. We live in a world that tells us that we can talk any way we want to. I know this is changing a little bit. There are certain groups that are standing up and saying you can't use this word or that word. But relatively, we live in a world that says you can say anything you want. You know, I grew up that way. My mother didn't care what I said. She allowed me to curse whenever I wanted to. I was about 10 years old, and I remember living in Miami, Florida. I would bring my friends home when my mom was home. I'd invite them into the house solely so that they could hear me curse in front of my mother. I could talk any way I wanted to. And they were, of course, you know, I was a step up in their eyes now. Oh, that guy's cool. He could curse. As I think now, I wasn't smart enough to use any other words. Those people who use these idle words, who curse as a matter of habit, need to change their vocabulary, need to become smarter and use words that have meaning. You know, I told you I wasn't a Christian my whole life. As a matter of fact, I was in the Air Force and I was stationed on a Navy base, so I could curse like a sailor. And I'm going to use that term. I don't want to say curse like an Air Force person because that doesn't mean much. I can use curse like a Marine. I did all that. I let the world deceive me into thinking that that was okay. But it's not. Even today, you have to search for jokes that don't have any immorality in them. I love going to the community concerts. I think they're great. And I just went to the last one called the Five Sacks. And it was five saxophone players. And they could play the saxophone like you wouldn't believe. They were beautiful and great musicians. But in the middle, well, not in the middle, towards the end of their routine, they did a lot of comedy and things like that, which was cheesy, but that's okay. Towards the end of their routine, one of them grabbed what was a pornographic magazine out of his back pocket and opened it up. And he was using that as comedy in his routine. The world has deceived us that that's okay. But God says that is not okay. He says that that kind of speech is sin. Don't be deceived. If you go back to Romans chapter 1 and read verses 18 through 32, that's an admonition against sexual immorality. The majority of it is. But there's another few verses, and it's a long list of sinful behavior. Behavior that we as Christians ought to be running from, fleeing from. And it's not an all-inclusive list. If we are to walk in love, we need to say no to that sinful behavior. Paul says that people who behave in this way, God says through Paul, that people who behave in this way have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. To walk in love is to stay away from sinful behaviors. To walk in love is to not be deceived. Because we are. People are trying to deceive us. They're trying to tell us that sinful behavior is okay. It's okay to marry a robot. It's okay to say whatever you want, whether it be a curse word or an idle word. It doesn't matter. That's okay. But brothers and sisters, we will be responsible for every idle word we say. We will be responsible for every action that we perform, just like Eve was responsible for hers. Eve was deceived, was she not? She was deceived into taking a bite of that fruit, and God threw him out of the garden. We are a people who need to sacrificially love those around us. Walking in love means we are a people who flee sinful behavior. Walking in love means that we are a people who imitate God. I want to leave that with you this morning. And I want to use this time as an opportunity to offer those who have not chosen Christ. They have not said, I want Jesus' fragrant offering. I want that to affect me. I want Him to be my Lord and Master. I want His salvation. If that's you right now, if you've not received a salvation but you want it, come sit down front. One of our elders will sit down with you and they'll talk to you for a few minutes. And then you can imitate Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. You can be buried just as He was. Your sin will be washed away. And then you can rise to walk in newness of life. Or maybe you need the prayers of the saints and you've not been able to write it down on the card for us. Come sit in the front. We want to pray for you. We want to beseech the Almighty Father, the living God, on your behalf. We want to walk in love. Whatever your need is this morning, would you make it known while we stand and while we sing?